seat. Although I do appreciate the respect if you do stand while I teach the whole time. How are you this morning? Good. Well, how many of you know what the TW stands for on my cap? Tiger Woods. Well, I happen to play golf once a year at the M88 golf tournament. I'm invited just as sort of a quasi-celebrity friend, someone who tells jokes at every hole, but I'm never asked because I'm the ringer. And every year I buy a new white cap because, you know, it's hot outside, I'm bald, I go for the white cap for the reflection. So I'm at Isleta, and I'm looking around, and I'm trying on all the hats, and half of them are small. I actually have a size 8 head, which is very big. And this one fit perfect, and I was like, oh, I don't really want to pay for it because it's like $25, and they usually get them out of the bargain bin for $10. But I needed a good cap. I went out there without one. So halfway through, you know, the first 9 holes, I look down, and like looking at my brand new cool cap that fits good, and it's white, and I notice Tiger Woods collection. And then the big doom TW hit me right on the head. And I'm sitting with the foursome going, hey, any of you guys might mention to me that it just happens to be the most infamous figure in sports today, and that I'm, you know, helping pay him his alimony or whatever is going on here. I mean, could you just maybe just give me a little, hey, Dave, I don't know, just Tiger Woods hat. I don't know if you know that. Well, since then, half of the pastors on the staff are like, Dave, you know, we'll get you a collection together, you know, and get you a new cap. And I thought, no. I'm going to wear this cap, and I'm going to wear it today, because I like wearing white caps, but I'm going to wear it today because I want to make a point. We're going to get into it in our message. Tiger Woods, it could be any of the men that I've counseled in the church over the last 18 years. Period. Only difference is, he's a heck of a lot more talented than most of the men that I've counseled and makes a lot more money and is a lot more famous. But the very similar struggles that he went through very publicly seemed to the whole world a great tragedy. Why? Because we love to worship men. We love to worship what other men can do. And, you know, if, my goodness, if he can swing a golf club like that and hit a ball like that, he must be near God. I mean, God must have, you know, leaked just a little more better genetic fluid into him when he was born. You know, I can see the Lord's hand upon him when he swings, you know. Truth of it is, Tiger Woods, no different from any other man that I've ever met in my life. Every man struggles with something. Now, the new series that we're starting is called The Gospel According to You. Today, the title is The Fifth Gospel. And what we want to do this semester, or this series, and then into our men's retreat, is really focus on the story of Jesus Christ in your life. And here's the reason why. Skeptics, college professors, haters of all kinds will argue the validity of this book all day long. Does it diminish the power of the Word of God? Absolutely no. I love what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this book. He said, defend the Bible? I would sooner defend a lion. Just open the cage and let it out and devour its opponent. The Bible defends itself. But when you find yourself in a one-on-one interaction with another human being, and you find yourself in a position where you're sharing your faith or you're talking about the Bible and you may not have a PhD behind your name, sometimes you shy away because you think, really, you know, I can't really say that much because I don't know that many scriptures. And and this cultist at the door, man, they really know their Bible really well. And you kind of walk away feeling like I need to be the greatest swordsman of the Spirit in the world. And you should be getting better every year, by the way. I'm not letting you off the hook. But there's one thing that no one can ever argue with and take away from you. And that is your gospel. In the first few books of the New Testament, we have the gospel according to Matthew. Got Mark, gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John. All of these fellows were from different parts of life, but the word gospel means good news. In Greek, it is euangelion. It is the good news. And the good news came to that person. And as the good news came to that person, things in their life, things in their personal history, and ultimately things in world history began to change. That people can argue against, but no one personally could argue with Matthew about what happened in his life. All they could do was call him a liar. Today we're going to look at a guy by the name of Paul. We'll get to him in just a minute. But I again want to stress why you're here. Each one of you are here by divine appointment. I know that in my heart. I look around at you and I know the weight that you carry. And I'll say it again. I say it every time we get together. I am proud to be a man. Period. All of our faults, all of our problems, all of the issues that come with being a man, I love being a man. I'm glad to be a man, and I'm thankful to God that He's given me this privilege. And I don't mind the fact that we're not perfect. And the one thing that we don't want to be in this place, in this men's group, when we go to retreats and as we grow in here each semester, is we don't want to pretend to be perfect Christians. You know why? Because pretenders are never really doers. But a person who really understands their faults, a person who really understands God's grace, man, they're very, very powerful, almost unstoppable human being. The only person that can stop them is God Himself. God Himself. All right. If you have a Bible, look with me over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. And I want to introduce you to a guy by the name of Paul. There's a few things we're going to notice about his story that we're going to help you with throughout this year, and specifically out at the retreat. Every story has a beginning. Every story has a middle and an end. Like, oh boy, I heard this in third grade. You know, awesome. Good memory, you're hearing it again. Every life is that way. Either the story is good, either the story gets better, either the story is really dull. I'm not pointing out any fingers here. But either there's a real dynamic that happens with every human being. It doesn't have to be fiction. The best stories I've ever read in my life are biography, true stories about true men. There was a man by the name of Saul, who, very religious. He's going to go on to talk a little bit more about himself, but he was a very religious man, and he had a very strong religious pedigree, but he was a zealot. Now, let me just take you back a little bit and think about what kind of personality he has. When I say the term today in the Middle East, a person was stoned, what do you think of? Usually you think of Islam, right? and you're appalled. And you're thinking, how could anybody be like that? They actually, you know, so we've seen some of the recent advertisements for a movie that has come out about the stoning of a young woman who had been supposedly caught in adultery. And I haven't seen it yet. I've had friends who've told me to see it. I can't stomach it. I couldn't watch something like that. And then there's new controversies about a couple being stoned recently in a country in the Middle East. And we look at all of that and we think, how gruesome. Let me tell you a little bit about Saul. Saul was a religious zealot. Not a zealot as a part of a group. He was a Pharisee in his pedigree. But there was a young Christian by the name of Stephen who loved God with all his heart. And when he had an opportunity and the religious leaders came to him and his new forming religion, which was Christianity, was just beginning, he had opposition like you wouldn't believe. And he preached a story. If you read in the chapter 8 and right before this, a story that is astounding. And I want you to notice some of the characters there at the end of this story in verse 57. Of chapter 7. Then they cried out in a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran upon him in one accord. He was preaching such an amazing message. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And when they had stoned Stephen. He was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. Here's the scene. Christian, believer, brother, preaching the gospel. They had enough of it. They take him out to the edge of the city. You can imagine the mad, emotional scene. They take him out. They take their cloaks off, their long tunics, so that they can actually throw really hard. And they lay them at a young man's feet by the name of Saul. Which means he was the guy who was in charge. He was the religious person, the person who had incited the riot. He is the person who had brought the charges against, and he was the consenting authority to watch a man be stoned to death in front of his community, by his community, for the crime of loving Jesus. That's messed up. That's the story of Paul the Apostle. You know, some people love to wear, you know, insignia with Paul. Imagine in that day having a Paul the Apostle hat. You know, a Saul hat. It wouldn't be very famous. By the way, the story isn't finished with this guy. I made it a personal quest of mine to pray that the end of his story will be something fantastic. Look at chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they that were scattered, and they were abroad through all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, okay, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I'd like you to skip over to chapter 9. This is the picture of Paul. This is the picture of the great apostle beforehand. A man filled with hate. A man who was a murderer, a man who hated Jesus Christ himself. Listen, when people say that they don't like Christians, it's not just because we're weird. There's a lot of weird people that people like. There's uncles and grandparents and friends in your family that are kind of weird that people put up with. They hate who you are, not necessarily because of you, even though you may be a jerk. They hate Christianity because they first hate Jesus Christ. It is satanic. And don't think of it any less. Don't let some person come to you and say, well, I would have followed Christ, but you know, those Christians are jerks and they're so judgmental and church is so narrow-minded, and you can start thinking through your mind, well, I know some narrow-minded jerk Christians. Eh! Get that out of your mind. Unbelievers are narrow-minded, bigoted jerks too. Who are they to point fingers at us? They're not any better than any of us. If it was a one-on-one, who's better? Everybody loses. Don't fall into that category. It is a satanic hatred of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And I'll tell you the solution to this. Look at what happens here. I'm not making it up. This is the Bible. Come on. Now, chapter 1 of verse 9. And Saul, yet breathing out his threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went in to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he were to find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them up bound to Jerusalem. And he had journeyed, he came near Damascus. Do you realize what he was doing? He even not only personally oversaw the death of these people, but he went to the government officials to make it legal to hunt them down and bring them back to trial. He's not only personally involved, he's a political activist. That's the strength and the passion of this man. But something changes. You know about it, but we'll read it anyway. And as he journeyed in verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. If it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. The idea is, maybe your translation says, kick against the goads. Here's the picture. Blinding light from heaven knocks him off his donkey or whatever he was riding. He's flat on the ground. And he hears a voice. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. Think about the inside of Saul's heart at that moment. Jelly. Did you guys ever see the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember when the German guy opens up the Ark of the Covenant? Melting, you know. I can't imagine the thought inside of Paul. And to make it worse, Jesus gives us this little tale as to what he was doing. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Or maybe your translation, the goads. At first when I read that, I thought, is he like throwing goads at him? Or you know, one of his gourds? No, it's the idea of a stick poking him like that. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to fight. You don't have any power, do you, Paul or Saul? You don't have any ability, do you? It's a tough scene. And when I read that, I look at it closely, I think, Jesus is such a tough guy. And he knows how to deal with men. You know, he didn't come along and whisper, hello, Saul. Why are you persecuting all of these wonderful people? You're such gentle people. You know, we Christians, we go about doing good. We're starting little Bible studies. We're reading scrolls. We actually love the Jewish faith. I can't understand why. Why would you do such a thing? It is so repulsive and repugnant and below such a nice man of God. It's Jesus. Hey, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it, Paul? The melting face laying on the ground. And when Jesus Christ came to you and I, you, Mr. Strong, tough guy, were probably sitting in some service, and the preacher starts preaching, and all of a sudden, you know, lights start flashing, your oxygen level's low, conviction is hitting your heart like just strike bombs, perfect smart bombs, every one right in the heart, and you're about to pass out. And Mr. Strong Guy is walking up to the front of the altar going, I'm such a sinner. And you know, I can just see Jesus like, it's hard for you, Mr. Tough Guy, to kick against the goads, isn't it? That's the story of tough guys. You want to know a tough guy? You want to know a tough guy? Saul. The bad man. You know, I'm going to let you know this. One of my favorite movies. I'm sorry. It's The Godfather. Anytime it's on AMC, my wife comes in the room and goes, are you watching that again? I'm like, well, I didn't. It's on it. It's a classic, honey, by the way, number one. I mean, it's a classic. But there's something about a man that just loves the, you know, the moment where, you know, he leans over and he looks at his brother. And he knew that his brother betrayed him. And it's asked if, you know the one I'm talking about. Fredo betrayed his brother. They're at the wedding and they're dancing around. And he leans over and he kisses Fredo and he said, Fredo, you broke my heart. You know, that sense of a man's movie of somebody could get whacked around here. I like the idea of that. Because truthfully, there are some people walking around that could use a good whacking. And when God deals with a man, I'm not talking women here, I'm talking a man, he deals with them like this. He breaks his heart. He gets a hold of his attention. And he reminds him that he's not such a tough guy at all. In fact, in comparison to Jesus, there's no strength whatsoever. Verse 6, and he, trembling, what happened to tough guy Paul? Saul, and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? You ever watch those shows where they kind of ultimate fighting? You know, the tap out shows? You can admit it. Go ahead and raise your hand. I love it when I see a guy get down in the corner, the other guy's on top of him, and he's just making vegetable cauliflower ears right on the spot. You know what I mean? Or he holds a guy, and within seconds, the guy's tapping and he taps out. At this moment, Paul has tapped out big time. Tough guy, going to beat up Jesus's followers, taps out and it was trembling, astonished, tapped out and said, what would you like me to do? You know, I mean, if there was no real change, he would have been like, where are you? Let me at you. You keep poking me with stuff. Let me up from here. I'm blinded. Let me up. I'll get you. That wasn't him. He was down and he was about to go out. And this is what he said. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and it shall be made known to thee what you shall do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now the story goes on. He takes him to a guy's house who's a Christian. who at this point, you know, when he guess who's coming to dinner? I mean, he opens up the door and he's like, "You guys totally betrayed me. Why did you bring Paul here?" "No, no, 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 no. Something really bad happened to Paul today. Bring him on in." Okay. So he comes in and his life changes. He has now gone from persecutor to a member of the family. And he's a man who is completely disoriented, and he's beginning to grow, and God puts people in his life who are teaching him, who are training him, and he's learning, and all that he's learned in the past now is being reprocessed and reprogrammed, and God has put him in an environment because he has a plan for him. Now, I wanted to jet ahead quite a few years to another important event in his life, okay? We don't have time to go through his whole life, but I want to move ahead to chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Paul finally did enough work for the Christian church that he got in trouble with the local government. Big time. And he was brought before Festus, not Festus from Gunsmoke. "Now, Matthew, I don't know what this Apostle Paul's been doing. Now, he can't be that bad." It wasn't that Festus. He was brought before Felix, not the cat. And finally, he finds himself before King Agrippa. And so this is what happens. We're going to sort of summarize this, but we'll read a few passages. Verse 1 says, "Then when Agrippa said to Paul, 'Thou art permitted to speak for yourself,' and when Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself," and when he did so, he wasn't just speaking to the king, he was beckoning everyone to listen to him, which had become a part of his life from that early stages of his belief. He said, "Listen, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things, therefore, I'm accused of the Jews." Isn't that funny? He goes from being one of the greatest accusers of the Jews. By the way, this is not anti-Semitic. This is just a fact. To becoming a Christian, who were at that time mostly, primarily, almost 100% Jews. And he's speaking religiously here. Now he's being accused by the very people that he supported. He says, "Especially because I know there to be," "because I know thee to be an especial expert in the customs and questions which are among the Jews, where I beseech you that you hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was the first among my own nation in Jerusalem, known all to the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope gospel of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He says, "A night in which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope has come, from which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." And so he goes on and he tells about, look in verse 11, "I am punished of them oft in every synagogue, and compelled of them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw the way of light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me, about them that were which who journeyed with me. And when they were all fallen to the earth, I heard the voice speaking unto me, saying,
in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, why? And he goes, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you persecute. Dozens of years later, hundreds of miles down the road, the story of Paul's life is now being used to speak to one of the most powerful dignitaries in the land. And if you'll notice, the story hasn't changed one bit. You notice that? The first account as to what happened in his life is the same account that he uses to speak to kings. You get that? Here's the point. Here's the big block of information. Here's the big thing that you have to put in your mind right now. If you are a believer, God has given you a story. And that story is precious. That story is as precious as the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, John, the life of Paul, his testimonies. Not that your story made it into the Bible. Sorry, you're a little late for that. It was written to, all of this was written in the first century. Kind of, you know, the publishing is shut off on that end. But, he's given you a story for a reason. He's given you a story for a reason. Because your story is your weapon. Your story is powerful. He could sit there, imagine him going before the great king and arguing scripture with him. What's that going to do? He's like, I don't care. I have tons of philosophers who come in and out day and night and they speak with me. But obviously there has been a change in your life. And there's record and testimony to that. And it's hard for me to really fight against it. Look at the end result of this. Verse 24. And as he spoke this himself, Festus said with a loud voice to Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning has made you mad. Like, you're crazy. And this is what he said. I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. How will anybody know about my life? Your life wasn't lived in a corner. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people know you. You know that? Hundreds, if not thousands, of people know you today. Your life is not in a corner. And the great thing about being a believer is you don't have to pretend to be a great religious person. Please let that wash over the top of you with every amount of truth that you can. The worst thing that you can pretend to be to your neighbors and to your friends and to your family is now some really holy religious guy. Because each morning you wake up and your breath stinks. If you were so holy, at least your breath would smell better. But it doesn't. There's a reason that they put a spray can in the bathroom. There's a reason that we put dumpsters out by the street. There's a reason that we take showers daily. And there is a reason that we go to prayer and we confess our sins one to another. There is a reason that we go to this book. Why? Because we're still men. But the power of your story is not, you know, I grew up listening to these. I grew up in church. Church kid. And we would go to a rock concert. Or we would go listen to some speaker. I'm going to tell you today, I used to drink 15 gallons of heroin every morning just before breakfast. I had killed 10 men by noon. I was the best. You know, you listen to the story. And then now how beautiful and wonderful and great they are. And it sounds like a fantasy. Right? And you're thinking, well, I wish I was kind of that cool. But I actually still struggle with stupid, petty things. I still get mad when my neighbor's dog, you know, goes to the bathroom on my yard. I feel like throwing it on their front door. But I read my Bible in the front yard, so they I can't do that. Listen, if you stay real, your story stays powerful. If you've had a great conversion and then you've made some mistakes along the way, Satan comes to you and says, you have a very bad story. Your story was cool for the first 2 weeks, but then after that, it wasn't cool anymore. Listen, your story is awesome. If you can tell any man, hey, let me tell you what I was. Don't make up stuff. Don't talk about drinking gallons of heroin. But just to say what I was, and there was a real moment when I met Jesus, and let me tell you what he's doing with me today. And let me tell you the mistakes I've made, and you know how he still loves me, and he carries me through it. And it's not like when I used to make mistakes. It's completely different now. Now I make a mistake, and I have a relationship with God, and I live in victory. And some days I'm not that perfect person. In fact, I'm never that perfect person. But I know every moment that I breathe, every step that I take, I know God's in love with me. And you can't take that away from me. No philosopher, no debater, no one can take your story away from you. Because it was given to you by Jesus, and it's powerful. This is what we want to do at the retreat. And I want you to come. I want you to pay the exorbitant price. What is it up to now, Justin? Like $150 or $200. We've tried to keep it so low every year. Save a little extra money. You know, don't go to Blake's, fast for 3 days or whatever you need to do. Hit the kids' piggy bank, you know. College funds, depending on how much, you know, they're in there. Pretty easy to get to. Invite your friends. Because this is the vision we have for this year. To take you out in the woods, be free, you know, be open. You need to confess your sins. You need to just be with brothers. You need time to worship, time to spend in the Word, have fellowship. All that's going to be there. But we're going to create a little booklet where we help you develop your story. Okay? So, you know, walk you through the process of developing first part of your story. You know, that's good. Then the part of the story that helps you when you met Jesus. And how things really change. Because it's important for you to take time and remember the details so that you don't pass over them. And then finish out the story by what God's been doing since. And then on the other side, later, we're going to give you some dates and opportunities for you to tell your story. Practice your story. Have it down. Have it be ready. If the king or the governor calls you up and says, hey, what's up with you? Come on up to the Capitol. Well, I go to church, and I carry a Bible, and, you know, you want to be able immediately, no matter who it is, to be able to tell the gospel according to you, the gospel that changed your life. So that's the tool we want you to walk away with that year. And then a little log in the back of every time that you tell that story and watch how that grows and let it chronicle. Not to condemn you, not that you can look at your buddy and your buddy calls you up and says, well, I've already filled out 2 pages worth of times that I've visited people. And you're like, well, I'm still on the first one. It's just for you to remind you that you have a story to tell and that there are people around you in your life that you can begin to pray about telling that story to. You know, we just want to see you be powerful and enjoy your walk with Christ. Father, thank you so much for this story. The story of Paul, the story of your men, the story of your power, the story of your forgiveness, the gospel. And what, Lord, we love is that the story is written on real human skin. Yes, it falls upon the pages of great books, but mostly it's written upon skin and human hearts, and it's live. And it continues. And I pray for my brothers here that, Lord, we would learn that story well and we would use it as a powerful weapon in a world that desperately needs to hear how God changed a life. We thank you for these men. We thank you for your goodness. And I pray that you bless us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.